This morning's scripture passage comes from 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Since then we know what it is to fear the Lord, we try to persuade others. What we are is plain to God, and I hope it is also plain to your conscience. For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God.
What a beautiful text, and what a beautiful service it's been so far. On behalf of both of us up here now, the Lord be with you.
Also with you.
As you know, our church is on the verge of a very exciting season where we are going to be launching our first Alpha ministry in quite a few years. And you'll hear a little bit more about that this morning. I first heard Shayla speak a number of years ago at a pastor's conference, and as I was sitting listening to her passion not only for the Lord but to see lost people find Jesus, I thought, we've got to get Shayla to Pacific Community Church. And it's just worked out now that she can come during this season where we're launching Alpha. And so I'm so glad that you're here, Shayla. Thank you for sharing Christ's love with us today. Let's open our hearts to the Lord through Shayla, and let's welcome her and Cynthia, who also works with Alpha. Stand up, Cynthia. We want to see you too. Let's welcome both these ladies to our church.
Thanks, Ryan. Now, you're not going to hear a lot of sermons that start like this, but I'm going to quote Steve Jobs from Apple. And I want to tell you a quote that he said that I found very interesting. And it's, the people who are crazy enough to believe they can change the world are the ones who do. Let me read that again. The people who are crazy enough to believe they can change the world are the ones that do. If Steve Jobs believes it, how much more should Christians in the church in the world today believe that statement? We have a God who has invited us into an ability to change and transform the world. I love the story we heard about the hampers. It started with one man who said, how can I make a difference? And God just uses that, and it becomes a snowball of greater impact, not only in this community, but then has ripple effects throughout our nation and then around the world. I am a woman who has been powerfully transformed by the impact of others on my life, and likely you can say the same. I've been mentored, I've sought out experts, and have diligently studied the lives of those around me in an effort to make a difference in the world. Many people have impacted my life, and I believe that every single one of us here can change the world, because there is power in one. I grew up in a rural church in southwestern Ontario. When my church was full, it had 80 people. It was a lovely Anglican church, and I loved God, but I didn't see how he was at all relevant for my life. I thought my mom was an amazing Christian, my dad became a Christian when I was in high school, and I looked around and thought, this is lovely for people over the age of 50. But that's when you take faith seriously, when you're old. And of course, now that I'm a little closer to 50, it doesn't seem that old. But I knew very concretely that to follow Christ meant giving up my life for him. And let me tell you, as a teenager, that seemed like the dumbest thing to do. In fact, why did I want to give anyone my life? I wanted to live it on my terms. So I went to Huron College at the University of Western Ontario after graduating from high school, and I looked forward to launching my life and figuring out what the path was for me. Instead, I lost the focus on principles that I had been raised by, to a singular focus of trying to fit in. I felt insecure and anxious and desperate to feel like I belonged. My principles were exchanged for popularity, and I spiraled into someone I no longer recognized and frankly didn't like. I thought boys, drinking, student leadership, a number of cool, well-dressed friends made me someone, and I allowed external factors to wreak havoc on my self-confidence. So, I know you aren't going to believe it, but I thought that joining a sorority would help me feel better about myself. And I know you're not going to believe this either, but it didn't work. In fact, the more I focused on myself, the more I felt insecure and disconnected from who God had raised, from who my family had raised me to be, and who I believed God was. I was completely lost in my ego. Heading into my last year at Western, I had the best job on campus. I was the orientation week director, and I had the responsibility of introducing 5,000 first-year students to university life. For those of you who are my age or slightly older, you may recall that Frosh Week wasn't an introduction to the classroom. My job was to teach 5,000 people how to party at university. And in the midst of the hoopla, at the end of the week, at one particular moment, I remember standing on University Hill, looking out of a sea of faces, looking back at me, envying me for my position. I was invited to all the parties, everybody knew my name, but inside, it was the emptiest I had ever felt. Until that point in my life, that exact moment, I can recall it as if it was yesterday. I had never experienced the profound and deep questions of, is this it? What is the point in all of this? What is my path and the principles I want to live by? And what defines me? At that moment of deep questioning, as fate would have it, the very next day I ran into a fellow student named Rachel who would help me find the answers. It was a chance meeting, chance, that would help change the course of my life. And she would be a powerful one to me. I'd met Rachel at the end of the previous year, right before summer holidays, and little did I know she had returned to Chilliwack and invited her parents and her best friends to spend the summer praying on behalf of this young woman named Shayla, who was a student leader at Western. She came back empowered and excited, ready to share Christ with me, if God would open the door. And God did, by me bumping into her that very first day of classes. What Rachel did for me that year was extraordinary. Both of us being in our last year of universities, you'd think that we would spend time thinking about how to study and graduate. But she would show up at everything I was involved with. She'd bring me a cup of tea. She would love me in extraordinary ways. I was helping a friend run for university student council president. She would show up at the back of the room when I was with my notebook taking notes and give me a massage and encourage me. I'd never met anyone like her. Everyone at university was looking out for themselves except for her. She told me many times that wasn't her love, it was God's. It was pouring out from her to me, but it was always his. And I'd grown up in a very loving home. I had nothing to complain about. But this was something different, and I knew it. I felt full by the kind of love she was extending to me. And at the end of university, I came to a faith in Christ. For me, Rachel was my one. And although she no longer walks this earth, her legacy continues in my life. Rachel persuaded me through love and prayers. She participated in my reconciliation to God, and she was Christ's ambassador to me. Now, there are many people that get involved with us coming to faith. Many we could name, some we may never know. They were drips of love and truth coming into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, but He used a human vessel. Rachel lived out our reading from today, which tells us four things. I mean, more than four, but these are the four I want to pull out for you. Loved people are convinced that the gospel is good news for themselves first and foremost. Secondly, loved people love people. Thirdly, loved people participate in reconciliation. And fourth, loved people are ambassadors. Let me start with point one. Loved people are convinced that the gospel is good news for everyone. You will notice that each of my points starts with the word love. It's on purpose. I think that the Apostle Paul, in most of his writings, and certainly in the life of Christ, we see love leading in every way. And I love the translation of this in the NIV that says, compelled by God's love. That's what we are. We're compelled by God's love. But we only can do it if we, first of all, experience His love in our own lives. If we are able to raise our eyes above our own circumstances and experience God's love, we are able to see the hurting world around us. But the question is, when was the last time you experienced God's abiding, powerful, life-changing, transformative love in your own heart? If you have not experienced it recently, it will be very difficult for you to go and make a difference in your neighborhood, your family, our community, our province, and the world. But thanks be to God, He is the initiator of love. You don't have to work to get it. You don't actually have to do anything different to receive it. So when was that last time that you experienced it? When I was walking yesterday morning with our police dog, Blade, a ferocious dog, a lovely dog, he and I were walking along in the pouring rain, and I was praying for you all. And I asked God, what would you like me to say to them that I haven't written in my notes? Is there something you want me to understand about this community of believers that would be important for them to hear this morning? And this is what he said to me. He said, oh, Shayla, I love them. Tell them I love them. I'm for them. I'm with them. Remind those that have come in with weary bodies from a hard week at work or at school that I love them. And as our passage today reminds us, we are convinced that Christ died for all, and because of that, His love just pours into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. And I love 1 John 3, verse 1, that says, see what great love the Father has lavished on us. If you haven't received this love in a long time that you actually can say, I feel it, then maybe that's the only thing you need to hear today. It's extravagant. Isn't it good to be reminded this morning? No matter what you've come from, if you had a fight with your spouse on the way to church, if you had to like force your kids into the car, you have arrived here stressed out and God says, I'm for you. I love you. I'm with you. And it's not a self-serving love. It's not a love that just stays with you. It's a love that has movement behind it. It's a love that pours into you moment by moment, day by day, week by week, and it pours through and it's meant to go from you to others around you. First in your family, then to your community, and then to the world. So do you need to experience God's love again this morning? Secondly, loved people love people. Loved people are absolutely convinced that what they have received will transform everyone's lives around them. That this good news has the most unbelievable power to transform the most addicted person, the person in the throes of despair, the teen cutting themselves, the person whose marriage is falling apart and has no hope. This love can and will and does transform. Loved people share this good news with those of different cultures, different religions, different ages. Many people today look around who are over the age of 60 and wonder if they can ever make a difference in a young person's life. And let me tell you, my mother, who is 76 years old, has an unbelievable ability to love people well. She's not cool. She doesn't understand anything about culture. She barely knows how to use her iPhone. But what she knows how to do is love. And what does this next generation need? They need mothers and fathers and aunties and uncles and grandparents who aren't even related to them to love them. Open your eyes, church. Who is around you? Who just needs some love? Many people today get hung up on the word evangelism. It's kind of a weird word that if you couple love and evangelism, people would rather be love and social action. But what about evangelism, and what does that mean to actually go out in Jesus' name? And Daryl Johnson, for whom some of you may know, who is formerly the pastor of First Baptist, is now retired and teaching once in a while at Regent and through Cary. He gives the best quote I've ever heard for evangelism. And this is worth writing down if you like great quotes. He says, evangelism is joining a conversation that the Holy Spirit is already having with someone. Evangelism is joining a conversation that the Holy Spirit is already having with another person. That's what love is. Love is attuning your ear to someone else around you and saying, God, what are you saying and how can I cooperate? Daryl talks about going on the sky train and keeping his eyes out for people that are hurting and lost and not just, you know, reading or getting on his iPhone. And he said, Shayla, I often drop something into someone's lap on my way out the door. And he says it's just because he's a bit of a chicken. And he said, I often see someone hurting, sometimes in tears, but you can see it on their faces and in their body language. And he'll say to them on the way out, he'll say, excuse me, I'm sorry to interrupt you. But do you want to know what's really going on in your life right now? And then he said, God loves you and he's trying to get to your attention and he's for you and I just wanted you to know. And then he hops off the sky train before they could think he's a real strange guy. And I'm totally blown away by today's Christian teens and high schools around the country. I don't know. People talk about the next generation being so broken, and they are, but I'm also completely inspired by them because there are teens right across our nation that are stepping out in faith and running alpha in their high schools, and they're not caring what anyone thinks about them because they think love is more important than feeling popular or cool. And I look and see all these teens that are doing it. In fact, in Canada, there's over 1,800 alphas running for teens this year. 1,800. 400 of them run by teens for teens. By teens. I don't know about you, but in high school, there was no way I was going to do that. And this next generation of teens, they would rather put their lives to the side and say, this is more important than if I'm popular or cool or fit in or have all the answers. I will make a difference for Jesus in my high school. If you are a teenager here today, you blow me away. People of faith in high schools today, you are the real champions of love in action. This morning, I want you to consider what it might be like for you to be a loved person who loves people, who reveals who the Father is to someone around you, who is one listening to the Holy Spirit and joining a conversation. And it's a flow-through principle here that all love is only true love when it comes into you, it fills you up and is extended outward to others. Loved people are others-centric. They notice, they listen, they observe, they give of their time. Bishop N.T. Wright writes, the energy to get up and go on as a Christian, as one who works for the gospel, therefore, comes not from a cold sense of duty, not from a fear of being punished if you don't do it, but from the warm-hearted response of love to the love which has reached out, reached down, and reached you. It may, of course, make you do things in ways that surprise or even shock other people. The Gospels are full of that sort of thing, and so is the story of Paul's life. And as I think about what's happening with Alpha in Canada, I look and see 40,000 people involved in running Alpha this year across our country. That's over 5,000 Alpha courses with over 100,000 guests just this year. Why? Because there's a flow-through principle in the church that loved people love people. Alpha just happens to be the tool. And I'm not saying you have to run Alpha even though you're going to. I'm just saying we have to do something to reach people. Thirdly, loved people participate in reconciliation. They can't help themselves. They know a good thing is to be shared with everyone. Now, this morning you might be already thinking, I'm not gifted in evangelism. That's not for me. So I want to tell you about my friend Jan. We go to church together. She grew up in a Mennonite church where social action is a priority, at least in the church she grew up in. And she kept saying to me, I don't do evangelism. I don't like that our church talks about it. I don't want to do this. I'd rather bake or cook or serve. But how on earth am I going to reach people? She says she's much better at service ministry. And a couple of years I saw that dramatically change. God moved her into a new building in Vancouver, a small condo building, and she decided she was going to adopt that building, that she was going to be the pastor of that building. And so she decided to use the gifts and skills God had given to her, and she decided that Thanksgiving to have a pumpkin pie party for all her neighbors, whom she did not know. She started a spreadsheet. She is very administratively gifted. She had the Excel spreadsheet and she wrote everyone's apartment number down, and as she met them, she'd give them an invitation to her pumpkin pie party the night before Thanksgiving Sunday. She would then write down, what's their first name? What do I know about them? What's their dog's name? What's their cat's name? Because she just wanted to say, I know my neighbors. Well, that night that she was having her pumpkin pie party, she had about 7 pumpkin pies she'd baked with no idea how many people would show up. 20 people from her building showed up. One couple, Lynn and Angelo, decided to attend. Lynn and Angelo got to know Jan in the building, and at Christmas time, she invited them to her Christmas Eve service. They loved it and heard about Alpha. She then invited them to attend Alpha with her in January. On week 1, they came and they loved it. Week 2, they came back and they said to their small group, between last week and this week, Angelo's been diagnosed with stage 4 lung cancer. We thought they'd never come back. Instead, they kept coming, kept coming, kept coming. Why? Because they'd found hope and love and a community of support. Lynn and Angelo got baptized a year ago. He's now in the last months of his life, likely. But he knows Jesus and his hope rests in him. All because Jan Quiring decided to bake pumpkin pies and take a risk, even though she doesn't have the gift of evangelism. Jan was the one for Lynn and Angelo. Who is the one that God may be calling you to in your neighborhood, in your family, in your school, in your workplace? Where have you allowed fear to take over rather than love? Because, as I come to the last point, loved people are ambassadors. Do you know what an ambassador does? They speak on behalf of their leader. They represent this leader. They would never speak on their own behalf. They only do what their leader requests of them. They always receive the words and actions to take from their leader. And the best ambassadors lead in love to build relationships wherever they're posted. They know the power behind them to speak on the leader's behalf. Do you realize that as the call to be ambassadors for Christ, that you are 100% empowered to go out in Jesus' name? That you don't need to wonder, are you out there left stranded alone when you say to the person who has the desk beside yours at work tomorrow, something about faith or about being at church on Sunday or inviting them to Alpha or inviting them to participate in the hamper drive that you have. That you don't need to worry that your reputational risk is there and they may hate you. You are going empowered on behalf of the King of Kings to love, to bless, and even if they reject you, you're okay. I think we've somehow forgotten that no one dies when you invite someone to consider Christ. Fear instead rules our lives. We care more about our reputation than we do about the person sitting beside us. And I know it's not easy, and that's why keeping our ears to the Holy Spirit's work in that person's life and doing so with sensitivity, compassion, and kindness is essential. But the question I must ask all of us, including me, is where are we called to be love in action to help introduce Canadians to the person of Jesus? Angus Reid Forum, that does a lot of research, has said that even though less than 20% of people across Canada go to church on any given Sunday, in all the research, there is less than 20% who would never come if asked. Do you realize that leaves 60% of people in our country who actually would have a faith conversation if someone initiated with them? That's what the research tells us, completely independent of the church. Who are those 60% around you? Do you have eyes to see them? Do you have an ear inclined to the Holy Spirit where He is calling you? Well, I know that this church will be starting Alpha in January, and I know Marcus is here today, and I'd love for him to come up because he's going to talk about the work of Alpha here at the church. And where's Marcus? Oh, Marcus isn't here. Well, okay, well, I'm going to be Marcus then. I just got more minutes in the service. This is wonderful for someone speaking. We have an opportunity in this community to invite people to come to Alpha in the new year. This is an opportunity for you to be praying and considering and wondering who is God already at work in their lives such that at this stage they'd be willing to come and check it out. Now I'm going to put on my Alpha hat and say, here's how you invite someone. Because most people say to me, I don't even know the right words to say. How do I even invite someone to come to Alpha? Here's what you don't do. Never tell them it's a 10-week course. Unless they ask. I don't know about you, but even if you had the best thing ever to invite me to that was 10 weeks, my first answer is no. It's not because you're trying to hide it, it's that it's a course, but who on earth wants to sign up for 10 weeks of something they've never heard of to a faith thing? Weird. What you want to do is say, I'd love you to come and check out Alpha. It's designed to allow anyone to explore faith issues from a Christian perspective, and there's a great meal, there's a talk, and there's discussion afterwards. And I would love for you to just come and join us. Check it out once. Tell them no pressure to come back. No one's going to chase you. Then if they come back the second week, you say the same thing. I'm so glad you're here. We'd love for you to come back next week. Now, if they ask, how many weeks is this? Of course you tell them. You're not trying to hide it from them, but don't lead with it's a course come for 10 weeks. People aren't interested in that. But if you say, I'd love for you to come and check this out. And the angry atheist that you know in your workplace is the best person to invite. And you might think, are you kidding me? Alpha stays real when you have an angry atheist in the crowd. You can't get the religious folks saying, I went to church when I was a kid, I went to Sunday school at this point. The angry atheist keeps everybody honest. And usually the angry atheist is the person you see the most transformation in. So can I encourage you to take a step of faith, to be praying and saying, God, who are you at work in that would want to come to Alpha, even if they don't already know it? I can't tell you how many people have come to Alpha in my experience personally that I thought, they'll never say yes. And then they come. And then I see their lives transformed right before my eyes. Don't edit. Don't edit your guest list. We as Christians do that on a regular basis because we believe we know someone's heart. Invite with bold faith, clarity, compassion, and love, and see who God brings to Alpha in January, not who you would bring to Alpha. He will delight and surprise many of you. And even if they say no, you have only done what you're responsible for, which is invitation. The Holy Spirit takes care of the rest. We can have hope that God is the one who does it through us. We get to be part of someone's journey only because the God of the universe invites us into that great privilege and honor. We all have someone who has helped us. Will you be the one to help someone else? People need an entranceway. People need a safe place to come and ask questions. So what does it mean for you to invite? God is the initiator. We are only secondary. So you don't need a 5-part plan in how to invite someone to Alpha. What you need is God. You need more of the Holy Spirit to go ahead of you. I want to tell you a story this morning to finish off about a trip that I had on a plane coming back from Winnipeg through Calgary. Now, for those of you who travel for work, you realize that on a Friday night traveling Winnipeg, Calgary, Vancouver in the winter is not a fun flight. You're going to de-ice in every port, and you aren't sure if you'll get home on time. And at the end of a busy week, what is the last thing anyone on a business trip wants to do? Talk to the person beside them. I get on the plane, and I'm the last person on except for another businessman, and we're walking down to the plane together, and he and I are joking about, oh, we never want to get on the plane early, it's so brutal to sit there more time than you need to, and we're laughing, and he's quite chatty, and I get on the plane, and I realize this man is right behind me following me to the back of the plane. And then I realized, oh my goodness, this chatty man is sitting beside me on the plane. So I do what all good people do quickly. I open up my magazine to communicate clearly. I'm not interested in having conversation. By the way, if you don't fly a lot, that's the unwritten rule. If you see someone with a book open or a magazine open, they're saying, please don't talk to me on the plane. And I was hoping that was the position that he was going to take, but he sat down and was delighted to sit beside such a friendly person. And I remember saying to the Lord, please no. Please no. I'm so tired. And the Lord said to me, Shayla, you have been praying for eyes to see the harvest. Because I had been convinced that the Bible verse from Matthew 9 that says, it's the workers we need. The harvest is plentiful. And so I've said to the Lord for many years now, Father, show me the harvest. I only see the workers. And as I've been praying that everywhere I go, he shows me the harvest. And so on this plane, he said to me, I'm showing you the harvest. And so this gentleman said to me, you know, how was your week? Is Vancouver home? Yes, 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 all those niceties. And I said, how was your week? And he said, I've had the worst 2 weeks of my life. And at that point, I realized, close the magazine, Shayla. You should listen. He went on to talk for the next 30 minutes nonstop. He told me 2 weeks ago his mother was speaking in the Sikh temple. His mother is a well-known preacher, I guess it would be, in the Sikh world. And he said she had a heart attack in front of 500 people and died on the platform. He said, I don't know what happened. We don't even understand. He said, myself and my brothers are just devastated. He said, my cousin's wedding was this past weekend, and in the Indian community, we didn't know what to do. Do we have the wedding? Do we not have the wedding? We decided to go ahead. It was joyful. It was tearful. And then this week, I've been in Calgary defending myself in court all week because I'm being sued. He said, it's the worst 2 weeks of my life. I mean, he showed me photos. It was the full information download. And then he said to me, I'm going to ask you something strange. The day that my mother died, we received a leaflet in my mailbox. He said, and it talked about heaven. And it said something about John 3:16. Do you know anything about it? I've asked everyone. I don't know where it's from. I don't know what it means, but I feel like it's important for me. Would you please tell me if you know? And I said to him, you are not going to believe it, Naz, but I know what that Bible verse means and I know where to find it. And he's like, I didn't know what it was. So I pull out my iPad and my Bible app and I pull up John 3 and I show him and I explain to him and he said, are you an angel? And I said, I promise you I'm not. But here's what I want you to know. God put me beside you to tell you today because he knew you were interested. So he spent some time reading it. He asked me all about it. We went through the passage. I explained who Jesus was. And he said, do you know, I've never heard this before. And so I gave him my business card. And I said, if you're interested in Alpha, this is what I do. I mean, we had a long conversation. And then I said, and if you'd like a Bible, I'd love to send one to you. But I'll leave it up to you. As we got off the plane and we're one of the last two to depart, he turned to me and he said, thank you. You have made my week. I was coming home so depressed, so lost, so without hope. And I really believe God put you beside me for a reason. We left and went our separate ways. And 2 weeks later, I got an email. And my assistant is my witness that this is true. The email came in from Naz saying, Shayla, you're not going to believe it. I got home after seeing you on the plane. I opened up that leaflet that I'd kept. Nowhere in that leaflet does it say John 3:16. Why did I think I read that and went on a search for it? I'm so confused, but I want a Bible. So of course I sent him a Bible with an invitation to Alpha somewhere locally here because he lives in Surrey. And I realized then again, the harvest is plentiful. We just have to do as Daryl Johnson says, realize that we're joining a conversation that the Holy Spirit is already having with someone. Do not fear. Do not be afraid. God is speaking to your neighbors. God is speaking to your family. God is speaking everywhere. He just invites us to participate. Why do you think he says the harvest is plentiful, the workers are few? It's because he knows we as his people are scared. He knows we as his people feel like, I don't have the right words. I don't know what to say. I don't know what to do. And he says, fear not. The harvest is plentiful. So what role will you play? Will you be a loved person who loves people? Will you seek your week ahead as an opportunity to extend love to someone who may sit beside you at work, be with you in the hockey arena, be with you when you are dropping your kids off to school? Who are the people that are around you? Open your eyes and see. The Lord is at work in Cloverdale. I can guarantee it. I want to pray for you now as we finish. And I'm going to invite you to stand as we do this. It doesn't matter really what I said this morning. Truly, it doesn't. That's bad news for Brian and those who preach in the church. What matters is what God is saying. And I believe he's here and he wants to speak to you. And so I'm going to invite you to pray perhaps differently than you usually do in this service. And it's praying with your hands open, which is sort of a physical posture of saying, God, I'm open to what your Holy Spirit's doing here in this community and in my life. It's the opposite of this, which is kind of like, God, I dare you. And so what I'm saying is, would you be open, even if you feel that this is very, you know, brave of you to put your hands like this, and I'm going to pray, and I'm going to invite the Holy Spirit to come and speak. Because I believe the Holy Spirit wants to do one of two things this morning. One, for those of you who have not experienced how much God loves you in a long time, I think he's going to pour it into you today. By faith, I believe he's going to pour it into you today. Because why? He wants his people to know they're loved. But secondly, for those of you who like, I know I'm loved, I feel I'm loved, I think he's going to give you images and pictures of people he wants you to impact. And I want you to just listen to his voice. And so it's going to be silent for a minute, but I'm going to pray the oldest prayer of the church, come Holy Spirit, and then we're going to wait in silence. And it will feel uncomfortable, but I believe God is speaking, and we want to leave room for that. So let's pray. So, Father, we are here today. We are your people, and we are loved by you. And we pray, come, Holy Spirit, move in our hearts. Father, pour out your love for those that have not experienced your love, even though they've known you most of their lives. Pour out love by the Holy Spirit. Oh God, would you move in this room now by the power of your Holy Spirit and give people pictures, names, images of where you want them to extend your love and grace and mercy and compassion. Holy Spirit, move in this place. There's someone here that God is saying, I don't know if you work with boxes. I don't know if boxes are moving things. And God's just saying, I'm with you in your workplace. I see you. You can be love in action where you are. So Father, we thank you that because of your great love poured through us, that we can be involved in reconciliation. Thank you for the gift of that, Lord. Thank you that your love compels us to make a difference in the world. Thank you that Jesus died for all, that we don't need to live for ourselves, but for you alone. Father, we pray that you would use us now, the church, both in this community and in the world, to be ambassadors for you, because God, you tell us that you will make your appeal through us, and we long to be used in that way. So come, Holy Spirit, would this church be a light on the hill for you? We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.